commitment. No, it's for family. And the Bible says, well, that's the way the Christian church is. I could honestly say of my father that he was always there for me, that he was always in my corner, that he was always on my side. I could always depend on him. And that's how it is with the family. That's how it is, and that's how it ought to be with the church. And then the last line of thought is this, the big picture. The big picture. Now you see, in a spiritual sense, we are already gathered around the throne of God. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's an extraordinary statement. Colossians 3 verses 1 to 4. We have died and our lives are hid with God in Christ, with Christ in God. And then listen to this verse, these verses in Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. But you have come, and this is what's happened. This is the reality now for Christians. Once you've been converted, these things are true for you. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus. And so you see, when we gather in a local church setting like this, we are reflecting this grand spiritual reality that we are already gathered, we're seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. In a very profound and extraordinary sense, you are today seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. How extraordinary is that? And our gathering here is simply a pale reflection of that extraordinary reality. That's why this church thing is not something we just casually, just observing status kind of thing. No, no, we are all in on this. That's the big picture. These are some of the lines of thought that you can explore, which demonstrate unmistakably that Christians always committed and involved to the local church. I have to say something about a communist today, because I've spent a good deal of time this week in Cuba. So let me say something about a communist. Let me tell you, maybe again for some of you, but that's okay. It fits really well here. So in the early days of post-revolution in Russia, Vladimir Ilyich Lenin is the leader, and there's another man, his name was Stalin. And Lenin observed that Stalin was always off on the side and always in the background, and you never seemed to notice him. At least in those days, you notice him later. And so he said, that Stalin, he's the gray blur. It's just, you never see him. He's there, but you never notice him. He's always on the outskirts, always on the periphery. You don't want Christians like that. Christians must not be gray blurs, but thoroughly, wholeheartedly, fervently, passionately involved, committed for the glory of Christ and for the good of the church, for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Well, there you have the biblical foundation of commitment. Now, I'll move quickly to the practical outworking. And let me say that there are two things I want to tell you about the practical outworking of commitment. If someone is committed to the church, how does that work out? First, they will do the one another's. They will do the one another's. The New Testament is full of one another's, one another verses. You do this. And so on and so forth. Let me read them to you. I'll read a big selection. These are the kinds of instructions that God gives to you as regards how you are to relate to the Church of Christ, the local church. Be at peace with one another, Mark 9. Love one another, many verses. Build up one another, many verses. Be of the same mind toward one another, Romans 12. Give preference to one another, Romans 12. Greet one another, Romans 16. Esteem each other better than yourselves, Philippians 2. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Receive one another, welcome one another, Romans 15:7. Recognize your relationship to one another, Romans 12:5. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12, verse 10. Rejoice or weep with one another, Romans 12:15. Admonish one another, Romans 15:14. Care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12. Show tolerance towards one another, Romans 15 and others. Be kind and forgiving towards one another, several verses. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5. Comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and several others. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5, Hebrews 13 and so forth. Consider one another, Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Minister your gifts, use your gifts for the edification of one another, 1 Peter 4:10. Be compassionate to one another, 1 Peter 3:8. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, James 5:16. Accept one another, Romans 14, verse 1. Be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. You want me to go on? This is tremendous. All kinds of instructions. Now, you can't do that on the periphery. You just can't. So you need to be committed and involved. It says there are certain things you shouldn't do. Don't be proud against one another. Don't judge one another, Romans 12. Don't lie to one another. Don't be partial with one another. Don't provoke or envy one another, and so on. So there are rules. Don't do this in your relationship with people in the church. Do this in relationship to people in the church. And the greater preponderance of verses is on the do this. Christianity has some don'ts, but it has an enormous amount of do's. And it's the great delight of the Christian to pay his dues, as it were, and to do in the church that which will be for the edifying of the saints of God, and thus for the glory of Christ. And there's another one that doesn't really use the phrase one another, but it's the whole matter of fellowship. And the whole matter of fellowship means sharing, you see. And that's at the very heart and soul of what it means to be part of a church. That's why it's referenced in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is sharing. What do we share in? Well, we share in the things of God. You know, we talk about how wonderful the Lord is. We talk about how great salvation is, and so on and so forth. What a delight it is to be a believer. And then we also share in the work. Philippians 1, for instance, Paul says, we have fellowship in the gospel. That is, we're working together. Now, we enjoyed fellowship when they took up the offering. That was fellowship. Because we share together in the work of the gospel. You gave money to the cause of Christ. That's our fellowship together in the gospel. So the one another's were doing that, even by giving money and by our interest in missions. I'm going to ask you to pray for, I'm going to have coffee with the imam in Burlington. He's my new friend, and we're going to have coffee this weekend. I want to ask you to pray for our conversation, that it'll be another step in the good direction of a good relationship, which will be a vehicle for the gospel. We're going to have fellowship, you and I, in that particular matter, asking you to pray for that. And so, this is what the New Testament says is the life of a local church. All these one another's. And so it works out so wonderfully. You take the matter of prayer, for instance. Just hearing people pray. The other day I heard someone pray at prayer meeting. And I can't tell you how it just lifted my spirits. Just one person in particular, I heard this person pray, and it just lifted my spirits. See, this is how it works in the New Testament church. And encouraging one another. You know, Years ago, some of you don't know this couple, but years ago, Joe and Margie Shepherd were part of our church. Now, they were They were Presbyterians. They were committed Paedobaptists, and so they never formally joined us, but they were involved, and they were committed in so many ways. And Joe was such an encourager. He was a retired minister of the gospel, and he was a man of prayer. Loved to hear him pray at our prayer meetings. I can still hear his prayers in my mind. And he was a great encourager, and I will never forget this. On the night that we announced to the church that Bill Payne had died and gone home to be with the Lord, Joe met me at the door afterwards, and he said to me, he just said this. He didn't say anything else. He just said, "Keep looking up. It's brighter up there." Wow. I've never forgotten that. That was 1997. I've never forgotten that. It's carried me through many a day. You see, that's encouraging one another. That's pointing one another in the right direction. And then meeting together, as we're doing today. We're meeting together. We're obeying Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. There are all kinds of Christians today who want to worship and be part of a church in a social media context. And social media relationships are now being posited as a substitute for church. It's nothing of the kind. Because if you're going to do social media instead of going to church, it's going to do one of two things. The first is this: it's going to cement you in your laziness. Because if you're involved in the church in social media, well, you don't have to do anything. I mean, you just do what you want. So it cements you in your laziness, and then it also robs other people of the blessing of your involvement and commitment and input as a Christian. So no, the church must never be replaced by mostly fake online relationships. 2 John 12 says, John writes it, he says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that your joy may be complete." Yes, this is the commitment to do what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. Do not neglect to meet together. And this is one of the ways in which senior saints are such a blessing to us. Such a blessing. You see, as they get older, they may not be able to do the things that they did when they were young. They may not be able to do the things that actually they liked to do, that they used to always do, but now they can't do. And yet the fact is, you come to church and what do you see? Well, there they are again. I mean, they just keep coming back. And they come and they show up, and it's difficult for many of our senior saints. It's very difficult. It's difficult to get up. It's difficult to get ready. And it's difficult to get going. And I remember what an encouragement to see Maureen Foster just trudging down the aisle in our building and just with her walker. So there she is again. What an encouragement. And they're determined to come and come and keep coming because they want to. Well, they can't do the stuff they did, but they can say, "Here we are to worship the Lord. That's how important it is to us. And here we are to tell you that we love you. And here we are to tell you that we're praying for you. And here we are to tell you that we're interested in you. And here we are to give you an example of how to finish well. And what an impact they have. And where would we be without them? This kind of godliness." I'm not saying this to praise them to high heaven. It's the evidence of God's grace. But what a blessing senior saints are who always say, "Oh, we can't do this anymore like we used to." But oh, what an encouragement they are to us. You see, churches without old people miss out on this kind of blessing. So we thank God for them. And you see, being involved in a church, I mean involved, that's how you grow spiritually. Someone has said sanctification is a community project. And that's true. We need to encourage one another. We pray for one another. We speak a word of encouragement or rebuke or counsel, or we inspire one another. You can inspire someone by the level of your godliness. And so we grow. And I'm telling you that you'll not grow in isolation. You isolate yourself from the church, you'll not grow in isolation. And you'll grow more if you are warmed by the vital godliness of others. So, if you're committed to the Church of Christ, what's going to happen? Well, you'll do the one another's. You'll do the one another's. Secondly, you'll support the larger cause. You'll support the larger cause. Any local church is always part of a bigger picture. And no local church should see itself as a solitary body cut off from the rest of the churches of Christ. And members in the local church should always be aware of that bigger picture and do all that they can to be a blessing to saints who are involved in other local churches. Now you see this in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem church helps the Antioch church in a theological matter. You go read that, you'll see. And then you also see it reversed. You see it later on in Acts, you see Paul making a collection for the church in Jerusalem, which has been deprived in a material sense. And so the churches are helping each other. The churches are working together. And that's the way it always ought to be. And so people in the local church are conscious of the larger scene and want to be a blessing, not isolating themselves from that. I was in Cuba this week talking to a man who leads the Reformation movement there, really. His name is Atniel Perez, as some of you all know, because you're praying for him, and I'm telling you that was a blessing to him to know that. But I talked to Atniel, and I said to him, okay, look, you're a man who's poor. I mean, dirt poor. I can't tell you how poor he is. And he's a man who's oppressed. Can't tell you how oppressed the Christians are in Cuba. So I say, okay, now you're oppressed and you're poor. Now answer me this. I said, if I can take you out of Cuba and put you in Canada or the United States and set you up, all expenses paid, I'll transfer you and I'll put you in a nice house. He's living in a room right now. I mean a room. Not a lot bigger than this. So I'll put you in a nice house and a great salary as the pastor of a big church. What would you say? He says, I'll stay here. Well, you say, that was all hypothetical. Give him a real opportunity. I mean, show me the money. See what he does. Well, he has been shown the money. He said, I have been asked. And he told me the different places in the States where he's been asked to go and be the pastor. Cold places. Get away from Cuban heat. Warm places to enjoy the memory of Cuban heat. But he says, no, I'm called to this church and to serve in this country. Right? You see the two. This is the Church of Christ. Here I am. Here I will serve. And there are other churches. And I am responsible to be a blessing to them as well. And so it ought always to be with Christians. And so you and I, we're committed to this church and committed to serve the Lord and to be a blessing to the saints and to bring in the sheaves. We're committed to that. But we're also concerned about the larger scene. We're concerned about the Reformation movement. We have been from the very foundation of the church, from the very beginning. That's part of our DNA. And we're concerned about the larger scene. We're concerned about the Reformation movement. And we're involved in the Sovereign Grace Fellowship, which is a means whereby we address our concern for the larger scene, a way in which we can work together. And so that's why we're so involved in the Sovereign Grace Fellowship. And we're not on observer status in the Sovereign Grace Fellowship. We are players in it. We are involved in it. And we consider that a privilege. Trinity has, I think, a significant and a strategic role in the Sovereign Grace Fellowship. And we ought to be thankful for that, and we ought to be increasingly committed to that. And we're involved. Our elders are involved in the larger scene, and members of the church are involved, for instance, at Cary. There are volunteers. There are people who, just by their presence, show their commitment to the larger scene. and such is as it ought to be. We're concerned about God raising up men who are mighty in the Scriptures and filled with the Spirit. That's why we give money to TBS. It's one thing to say, oh, we're really concerned about God raising up mighty preachers. Okay, put your money where your mouth is. Well, thank God our church and our people and our board are committed to that. Not just talk. Not just looking after our own little situation here. We're not going to be that provincial. No, we're concerned about the big picture. Right? So, if you're committed, what are you committed to? Well, you're committed to doing the one another's in the church. And you're committed to doing your best in the larger scene and making sure that our church does the same. So, the question is, is this you? Committed to and involved in the local church in the ways I've tried to sketch out and describe. So the question is this, not do you agree with this? I'm sure you agree with it. If you don't agree with it, well, then you need to read these verses. You need to go back and study your New Testament especially. But I'm sure you agree with it. And if you agree with it, is this you? And if it's not you, why not? And if it's not you, are you going to change it? Because the word's been given to you. How will you respond to it? And if this is you, well, bless you. And keep it up. Don't get discouraged. It is the best life. And to live for Christ, to serve the Lord, to bless His church, to be involved in His cause. I mean, it just doesn't get any better. And so we feel sorry for you if you're not a Christian. I mean, what is your life about? You know, you're living for yourself. You're living for your own pleasure. You're living for things that are going to burn up. And you're living in such a way as will bring you at the end into the fires of hell. Oh, I'm telling you, our hearts bleed for you. What a waste. What a waste of a life. What a waste of a soul. Oh, it's our privilege. Because of grace, not because of anything significant in us, but because of grace, it's our privilege as Christians to live for God and to do in time what counts for eternity. That's how magnificent the life of a Christian is. And you can live that kind of life. And this is the gospel truth. That can be you if you'll just forsake your wickedness and forsake your selfishness and forsake your self-absorbed existence and turn to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness and make me your own and enable me then by grace to live for you like these other Christians. And God will do that. Guaranteed, those who come to me, says Christ, never, never, never turn them away. We hope that's what happens to you. You can then live the kind of privileged, I mean privileged, existence. Such as is the case with every Christian. Let's pray. Father and our God, bless your word to us. Stir our souls so that we might live unreservedly and unstintingly for the glory of Christ and the good of His cause in this world. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. family. And the Bible says, well, that's the way the Christian church is. I could honestly say of my father that he was always there for me, that he was always in my corner, that he was always on my side. I could always depend on him. And that's how it is with the family. That's how it is, and that's how it ought to be with the church. And then the last line of thought is this, the big picture. The big picture. You see, in a spiritual sense, we are already gathered around the throne of God. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's an extraordinary statement. Colossians 3 verses 1 to 4. We have died and our lives are hid with God in Christ, with Christ in God. And then listen to this verse, these verses in Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. But you have come, and this is what's happened. This is the reality now for Christians. Once you've been converted, these things are true for you. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus. And so you see, when we gather in a local church setting like this, we are reflecting this grand spiritual reality that we are already gathered, we're seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. In a very profound and extraordinary sense, you are today seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. How extraordinary is that? And our gathering here is simply a pale reflection of that extraordinary reality. That's why this church thing is not something we just casually, just observing status kind of thing. No, we are all in on this. That's the big picture. These are some of the lines of thought that you can explore, which demonstrate unmistakably that Christians always committed and involved to the local church. I have to say something about a communist today, because I've spent a good deal of time this week in Cuba. So let me say something about a communist. Let me tell you, maybe again for some of you, but that's okay. It fits really well here. So in the early days of post-revolution in Russia, Vladimir Ilyich Lenin is the leader, and there's another man, his name was Stalin. And Lenin observed that Stalin was always off on the side and always in the background, and you never seemed to notice him. At least in those days, you notice him later. And so he said, that Stalin, he's the gray blur. It's just, you never see him. He's there, but you never notice him. He's always on the outskirts, always on the periphery. You don't want Christians like that. Christians must not be gray blurs, but thoroughly, wholeheartedly, fervently, passionately involved, committed for the glory of Christ and for the good of the church, for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Well, there you have the biblical foundation of commitment. Now, I'll move quickly to the practical outworking. And let me say that there are two things I want to tell you about the practical outworking of commitment. If someone is committed to the church, how does that work out? First, they will do the one another's. They will do the one another's. The New Testament is full of one another's, one another verses. You do this. And so on and so forth. Let me read them to you. I'll read a big selection. These are the kinds of instructions that God gives to you as regards how you are to relate to the Church of Christ, the local church. Be at peace with one another, Mark 9. Love one another, many verses. Build up one another, many verses. Be of the same mind toward one another, Romans 12. Give preference to one another, Romans 12. Greet one another, Romans 16. Esteem each other better than yourselves, Philippians 2. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Receive one another, welcome one another, Romans 15:7. Recognize your relationship to one another, Romans 12:5. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12, verse 10. Rejoice or weep with one another, Romans 12:15. Admonish one another, Romans 15:14. Care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12. Show tolerance towards one another, Romans 15 and others. Be kind and forgiving towards one another, several verses. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5. Comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and several others. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5, Hebrews 13 and so forth. Consider one another, Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Minister your gifts, use your gifts for the edification of one another, 1 Peter 4:10. Be compassionate to one another, 1 Peter 3:8. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, James 5:16. Accept one another, Romans 14, verse 1. Be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. You want me to go on? This is tremendous. All kinds of instructions. Now, you can't do that on the periphery. You just can't. So you need to be committed and involved. It says there are certain things you shouldn't do. Don't be proud against one another. Don't judge one another, Romans 12. Don't lie to one another. Don't be partial with one another. Don't provoke or envy one another, and so on. So there are rules. Don't do this in your relationship with people in the church. Do this in relationship to people in the church. And the greater preponderance of verses is on the do this. Christianity has some don'ts, but it has an enormous amount of do's. And it's the great delight of the Christian to pay his dues, as it were, and to do in the church that which will be for the edifying of the saints of God, and thus for the glory of Christ. And there's another one that doesn't really use the phrase one another, but it's the whole matter of fellowship. And the whole matter of fellowship means sharing, you see. And that's at the very heart and soul of what it means to be part of a church. That's why it's referenced in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is sharing. What do we share in? Well, we share in the things of God. You know, we talk about how wonderful the Lord is. We talk about how great salvation is, and so on and so forth. What a delight it is to be a believer. And then we also share in the work. Philippians 1, for instance, Paul says, we have fellowship in the gospel. That is, we're working together. Now, we enjoyed fellowship when they took up the offering. That was fellowship. Because we share together in the work of the gospel. You gave money to the cause of Christ. That's our fellowship together in the gospel. So the one another's were doing that, even by giving money and by our interest in missions. I'm going to ask you to pray for, I'm going to have coffee with the imam in Burlington. He's my new friend, and we're going to have coffee this weekend. I want to ask you to pray for our conversation, that it'll be another step in the good direction of a good relationship, which will be a vehicle for the gospel. We're going to have fellowship, you and I, in that particular matter, asking you to pray for that. And so this is what the New Testament says is the life of a local church. All these one another's. And so it works out so wonderfully. You take the matter of prayer, for instance. Just hearing people pray. The other day I heard someone pray at prayer meeting. And I can't tell you how it just lifted my spirits. Just one person in particular, I heard this person pray, and it just lifted my spirits. See, this is how it works in the New Testament church. And encouraging one another. You know, years ago we had, some of you don't know this couple, but years ago Joe and Margie Shepherd were part of our church. Now they were They were Presbyterians. They were committed Paedobaptists, and so they never formally joined us, but they were involved and they were committed in so many ways. And Joe was such an encourager. He was a retired minister of the gospel, and he was a man of prayer. I loved to hear him pray at our prayer meetings. I can still hear his prayers in my mind. And he was a great encourager, and I will never forget this. On the night that we announced to the church that Bill Payne had died and gone home to be with the Lord, Joe met me at the door afterwards, and he said to me, he just said this. He didn't say anything else. He just said, "Keep looking up. It's brighter up there." Wow. I've never forgotten that. That was 1997. I've never forgotten that. It's carried me through many a day. You see, that's encouraging one another. That's pointing one another in the right direction. And then meeting together, as we're doing today. We're meeting together. We're obeying Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. There are all kinds of Christians today who want to worship and be part of a church in a social media context. And social media relationships are now being posited as a substitute for church. It's nothing of the kind. Because if you're going to do social media instead of going to church, it's going to do one of two things. The first is this: it's going to cement you in your laziness. Because if you're involved in the church in social media, well, you don't have to do anything. I mean, you just do what you want. So it cements you in your laziness, and then it also robs other people of the blessing of your involvement and commitment and input as a Christian. So no, the church must never be replaced by mostly fake online relationships. 2 John 12 says, John writes that he says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that your joy may be complete." Yes, this is the commitment to do what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. Do not neglect to meet together. And this is one of the ways in which senior saints are such a blessing to us. Such a blessing. You see, as they get older, they may not be able to do the things that they did when they were young. They may not be able to do the things that actually they liked to do, that they used to always do, but now they can't do. And yet the fact is, you come to church and what do you see? Well, there they are again. I mean, they just keep coming back. And they come and they show up, and it's difficult for many of our senior saints. It's very difficult. It's difficult to get up. It's difficult to get ready. And it's difficult to get going. And I remember what an encouragement to see Maureen Foster just trudging down the aisle in our building and just with her walker. So there she's again. What an encouragement. And they're determined to come and come and keep coming because they want to. Well, they can't do the stuff they did, but they can say, "Here we are to worship the Lord. That's how important it is to us. And here we are to tell you that we love you. And here we are to tell you that we're praying for you. And here we are to tell you that we're interested in you. And here we are to give you an example of how to finish well. And what an impact they have. And where would we be without them? This kind of godliness." I'm not saying this to praise them to high heaven. It's the evidence of God's grace. But what a blessing senior saints are who always say, "Oh, we can't do this anymore like we used to." But oh, what an encouragement they are to us. You see, churches without old people miss out on this kind of blessing. So we thank God for them. And you see, being involved in a church, I mean involved, that's how you grow spiritually. Someone has said sanctification is a community project. And that's true. We need to encourage one another. We pray for one another. We speak a word of encouragement or rebuke or counsel, or we inspire one another. You can inspire someone by the level of your godliness. And so we grow. And I'm telling you that you'll not grow in isolation. You isolate yourself from the church, you'll not grow in isolation. And you'll grow more if you are warmed by the vital godliness of others. So, if you're committed to the Church of Christ, what's going to happen? Well, you'll do the one another's. You'll do the one another's. Secondly, you'll support the larger cause. You'll support the larger cause. Any local church is always part of a bigger picture. And no local church should see itself as a solitary body cut off from the rest of the churches of Christ. And members in the local church should always be aware of that bigger picture and do all that they can to be a blessing to saints who are involved in other local churches. Now you see this in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem church helps the Antioch church in a theological matter. You go read that, you'll see. And then you also see it reversed. You see it later on in Acts, you see Paul making a collection for the church in Jerusalem, which has been deprived in a material sense. And so the churches are helping each other. The churches are working together. And that's the way it always ought to be. And so people in the local church are conscious of the larger scene and want to be a blessing, not isolating themselves from that. I was in Cuba this week talking to a man who leads the Reformation movement there, really. His name is Atniel Perez, as some of you all know, because you're praying for him, and I'm telling you that was a blessing to him to know that. But I talked to Atniel, and I said to him, okay, look, you're a man who's poor. I mean, dirt poor. I can't tell you how poor he is. And he's a man who's oppressed. Can't tell you how oppressed the Christians are in Cuba. So I say, okay, now you're oppressed and you're poor. Now answer me this. I said, if I can take you out of Cuba and put you in Canada or the United States and set you up, all expenses paid, I'll transfer you and I'll put you in a nice house. He's living in a room right now. I mean a room. Not a lot bigger than this. So I'll put you in a nice house and a great salary as the pastor of a big church. What would you say? He says, I'll stay here. Well, you say, that was all hypothetical. Give him a real opportunity. I mean, show me the money. See what he does. Well, he has been shown the money. He said, I have been asked. And he told me the different places in the States where he's been asked to go and be the pastor. Cold places. Get away from Cuban heat. Warm places to enjoy the memory of Cuban heat. But he says, no, I'm called to this church and to serve in this country. Right? You see the two. This is the Church of Christ. Here I am. Here I will serve. And there are other churches. And I am responsible to be a blessing to them as well. And so it ought always to be with Christians. And so you and I, we're committed to this church and committed to serve the Lord and to be a blessing to the saints and to bring in the sheaves. We're committed to that. But we're also concerned about the larger scene. We're concerned about the Reformation movement. We have been from the very foundation of the church, from the very beginning. That's part of our DNA. And we're concerned about the larger scene. We're concerned about the Reformation movement. And we're involved in the Sovereign Grace Fellowship, which is a means whereby we address our concern for the larger scene, a way in which we can work together. And so that's why we're so involved in the Sovereign Grace Fellowship. And we're not on observer status in the Sovereign Grace Fellowship. We are players in it. We are involved in it. And we consider that a privilege. Trinity has, I think, a significant and a strategic role in the Sovereign Grace Fellowship. And we ought to be thankful for that, and we ought to be increasingly committed to that. And we're involved. Our elders are involved in the larger scene, and members of the church are involved, for instance, at Cary. There are volunteers. There are people who, just by their presence, show their commitment to the larger scene. And such is as it ought to be. We're concerned about God raising up men who are mighty in the Scriptures and filled with the Spirit. That's why we give money to TBS. It's one thing to say, oh, we're really concerned about God raising up mighty preachers. Okay, put your money where your mouth is. Well, thank God our church and our people and our board are committed to that. Not just talk. Not just looking after our own little situation here. We're not going to be that provincial. No, we're concerned about the big picture. Right? So, if you're committed, what are you committed to? Well, you're committed to doing the one another's in the church. And you're committed to doing your best in the larger scene and making sure that our church does the same. So, the question is, is this you? Committed to and involved in the local church in the ways I've tried to sketch out and describe. So the question is this, not do you agree with this? I'm sure you agree with it. If you don't agree with it, well, then you need to read these verses. You need to go back and study your New Testament especially. But I'm sure you agree with it. And if you agree with it, is this you? And if it's not you, why not? And if it's not you, are you going to change it? Because the word's been given to you. How will you respond to it? And if this is you, well, bless you. And keep it up. Don't get discouraged. It is the best life. And to live for Christ, to serve the Lord, to bless His church, to be involved in His cause. I mean, it just doesn't get any better. And so we feel sorry for you if you're not a Christian. I mean, what is your life about? You know, you're living for yourself. You're living for your own pleasure. You're living for things that are going to burn up. And you're living in such a way as will bring you at the end into the fires of hell. Oh, I'm telling you, our hearts bleed for you. What a waste. What a waste of a life. What a waste of a soul. Oh, it's our privilege. Because of grace, not because of anything significant in us, but because of grace, it's our privilege as Christians to live for God and to do in time what counts for eternity. That's how magnificent the life of a Christian is. And you can live that kind of life. And this is the gospel truth. That can be you if you'll just forsake your wickedness and forsake your selfishness and forsake your self-absorbed existence and turn to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness and make me your own and enable me then by grace to live for you like these other Christians. And God will do that. Guaranteed, those who come to me, says Christ, never, never, never turn them away. We hope that's what happens to you. You can then live the kind of privileged, I mean privileged, existence. Such as is the case with every Christian. Let's pray. Father and our God, bless your word to us. Stir our souls so that we might live unreservedly and unstintingly for the glory of Christ and the good of His cause in this world. And we ask this for Jesus' sake.